Father God, so good to be in your house and to be in your presence, Father. God, no matter where we are, God, whether we're in our homes, our vehicles, whether we're in our churches, whether we're at work, God, it is well with us because of you. And God, we are grateful and we are thankful, God, that where two or more are gathered together, that you are there also. God, we're thankful that we are here in unity and we are here all listening to the same thing at the same time. God, we're tuned into you, and no matter where we are as we're scattered through this particular time in the life of our country, Father, we are still together. God, as we think about the person that usually sits to our right and sits to our left, Father, may we just pray for them and just imagine that they're right there. God, wherever they're in their home, they're also right there beside us. And they're leaning in and they're pressing into you, Father God, as you chase us with your word, as you chase us by your spirit, as you speak life into us, God. May we be just as effective in our lives as if we were in this room this morning and then going out into the world. God, it doesn't matter where we are. It matters that you are in us and we are in you. That we are still on mission, God. That nothing has really changed except our location on Sunday morning. That we are still your church. We still have a job to do in our personal lives, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our community. And God, may we be focused on that mission. God, may we still be praying, God, where are you working around me so that I can join you in that work? God, may we be the prayers of the world, the encouragers of this world. May we give our testimony freely where we go, God, and may we paint a picture of you, that you are in control and that you are trustworthy, Father. As we continue in this series this morning, Father, I just pray that we would keep fresh in our mind, God, that we are kingdom people and we are to have an eternal perspective at all times, no matter what we're going through, sickness or death or disease or we've been laid off work or whatever the case is, Father God, it does not change who we are. It does not change our purpose. Help us to be the church during this time. God, this morning as I speak your word, as I deliver this message, Father, my prayer is that you would go ahead of me, God, into our homes, God, and just right into our hearts, God, that we feel your presence, God, that as I open wide my mouth, that you will fill it with words that bring life and breathe life into our hearts and our souls, Father. Paint a clear picture this morning through your word of this place that you have created for us, God, and maybe even, God, correct some thinking in our minds, God, of what heaven is and why that's important while we're living on this earth, Father. Help us to understand, Father God, that you have given us a choice. And we have painted that choice clearly in week one and week two and today. And God, may we be people that make decisions and we don't wait because we don't know when our last breath is. We don't know when our last day is, God. All we know is that we are mortal, we are terminal. And this side of eternity is when we have to make decisions. May we live in a way that honors you, furthers your word, brings glory to your name, God, and increases your kingdom. And we all ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, good morning to the handful of you that are out here in the church. My entire staff is here, just about all my entire staff is here this morning. And if you were not with us last week, let me encourage you, remind you if you were here, that I have invited the brand new believers in our church to come to Common Ground. If you have become a brand new believer since Christmas, which would put you in the last 6 months, brand new believer right here at Common Ground, and you come to Common Ground, you are welcome to come on Sunday mornings. We lock the doors at 10:25, but until then, you are welcome to come if you're a brand new believer. We want to make sure that you're shored up in your faith. We want to make sure that that you're surrounded, even if it just is a couple of people in the church, that you're surrounded by our staff and you're encouraged by our staff. And if there are questions or you need prayer, that you can be here, right here, on site, having some contact, having some communication, having some real life relationship face-to-face, 6 feet apart, of course. And so we encourage you to come if you're that brand-new believer at Common Ground. And, of course, our staff is here, as I've already said. So I've got a couple of faces to look at this morning like I did last week. That's always good. And we're just going to jump into our message today. Now, if you remember, we're in a series called 3, 2, 1, Done. And what that's all about is the fact that what we do on this side of eternity is what matters. There is no second decision that can be made on the other side of eternity. And so everything happens here for a reason, and we seal, if you will, our eternal destination on this side of eternity. And the thing is we don't know when our last day is. All we know is we're mortal, we're terminal. These earth suits that we live in, that we walk around in, that we work in, are temporary. They only last for a season. And everything that is done in the body is vitally important for the kingdom of God and vitally important for you and I to remember that we have a choice to make. We can choose Christ or we cannot choose Christ. And so we're just educating our church this morning on all the different aspects that we need to look at. So in week one, we realize we're eternal. Despite the fact that these bodies wear out, despite the fact that these bodies will end up decaying and going to the grave, the you that makes you you, your soul, your being, goes on because we are eternal. So our bodies die, we learned last week. We are eternal, and we also learned that we'll go and we'll stand in judgment. There's a great white throne judgment that is for everyone. We will all stand there, and if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you are cast into this terrible place that was never God's desire, but this terrible place called the Lake of Fire. But if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you are guaranteed eternity in heaven. And so we looked at hell last week in week two. We wanted to look in detail about it because people have different perspectives of hell. I've had people say to me before, you know, I want to go to hell because hell's a party. And I'm like, no, it's not a party. Let's go to Scripture and see what Scripture has to say about hell. And every single passage, almost without fail, refers to either a lake of fire, a weeping, a nailing, a wailing, a gnashing of teeth, a lake of burning sulfur. It's the place designed for Satan. It's the place that's designed for unbelievers. And God never intended for you to be there. How do I know that? Because he gave his one and only son that if you'll place your faith in him, your eternal destination will be heaven. So we looked at eternity. We looked at hell. And today I want to look at heaven. And the reason I want to look at heaven today is because we have just as many misconceptions about heaven as we do about hell. And one of the things I'm noticing in the church is this phrase I keep talking about, what you believe about eternity is how you live right here and right now. And so if we're not pursuing the things of heaven, what does that say about what we believe about heaven? What does it say about our mission that God has given us, the great commission that God has given us? What does it say about the lives that we leave? I mean, if we're just living however we want to, it says a lot about what we think about eternity. It says a lot about what we think about others. And I don't want us to be that kind of Christ follower. I don't want us to be that kind of Christian. And so let's look into God's word and let's evaluate our own lives and see what we really believe about eternity. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. In this particular verse, it's so cool because he's really describing everything about God, everything about the kingdom, everything about heaven, our purpose here on earth, the goodness of God, you name it. It's all sort of wrapped up on this verse. In other words, this verse is not just about heaven, but it is about the eternal lives that we are living right here and right now if, and I'll say this is the big if we're a Christ follower. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, and Paul writes this to the church at Corinth. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, when you come to Christ, God immediately has works that he prepared in advance for you to do. You read that in Ephesians chapter 2. And right here, even in this verse, we cannot even begin to imagine what God has for us in our earthly relationships. We can't imagine that person that you've been working with all that time, like when they finally come to Christ through someone else or through you or through a combination of planting seeds and watering, we can't imagine, you know, that God would ever do that. And we begin to catch these glimpses of God all along the way just because he's using us in his kingdom for kingdom purposes because we care about the people around us and we want them to experience what we've experienced in our relationship with God. And so God has these works prepared for us that we have not experienced yet. Maybe we'll experience one this afternoon. Maybe it's tomorrow, next week, next month. But he has a plan for our life, a kingdom purpose for our lives. And I want to be in on that because I can't imagine how he might use me next week, next month. And I want to be in on that amazing experience. I'm sure many of you have experienced God. You've had that moment, right, where you're talking with somebody and all of a sudden God just opens this conversation up. Like you didn't expect it. And all of a sudden gospel just starts coming out of your mouth in this very relational conversation. And all of a sudden when you get through, you go, I don't even know what happened, right? I'm just like, that wasn't me. And that's just a part of what God is doing in our earthly lives. But what about the kingdom of heaven? How unbelievable must that be? Lori and I went to Hawaii in 2009. And when we went, you drive along the coastal highway. And on one side of the highway, there's the ocean. And the colors are incredible. And there's the beach and the cliffs right there. And then you look out the other window and the lush mountains, volcanoes. And you think, there can't be anything better. Like, she just wanted to cry the whole time we're driving down the road. You can't imagine, you know, what does Fiji look like? What are these places that you've longed to go to? The Mediterranean Sea, Greece, all these places that look so beautiful on the postcard or on film. And then this verse says, we haven't even scratched the surface. And here's the deal. This world is tainted by sin. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the earth groans under the weight of our sin. This earth is broken just as much as you and I are broken people. And so the most beautiful place that you could ever go, no matter how unimaginable it may be to you, is not what it looked like in the original plan. We can't even imagine. And then you think about heaven. No eye has seen. None of us have been there, right? No eye has seen. No ear has heard. No mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him. The colors are beyond what you can imagine. Think about the most beautiful place you've been, right? And then think about heaven. And how could that be more beautiful? I can't imagine us looking back and thinking that was beautiful, but at this time, it seems so beautiful. Think about what you've heard. Maybe it's that you had a child, it's the first cry, and you think that's the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. Or maybe you think about your child saying, you know, Daddy, I love you, or Mommy, I'm going to live here forever. And I know it's horrifying and beautiful at the same time, but, you know, it's one of those things where it's precious to you. It gets deep in your soul, right? Think about what you think about heaven. Think about what you think it might be like. You don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. We even read in Revelation, we read in Scripture what heaven is like, and we still can't, we've never had that experience to be able to compare it to anything, right? The most beautiful thing, and then it says it's this, and we're trying to compare it to this beautiful thing, and when we see it, it's going to be like, I thought I knew what it was like. But it's only for those who love him. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has for those who love him. Only Christ followers, those who love him, are Christ followers. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, here's what's going on. Jesus has just recently had a conversation with the disciples. He's told them, I have to go away. And they don't like it. They're not happy about it. But he says, I have to go away because if I go away, then I'm going to send this comforter. So in other words, I can be everywhere all at the same time. Right now, you're walking with me. You're living with me every single day. But it is necessary that I go away so I can send the Holy Spirit who will live inside of Christ's followers. And no matter where you are, he will be there. You won't have to go to Jerusalem to find Jesus. You won't have to go to Conroe to find Jesus. You won't have to go to New York to find Jesus. When you're a Christ follower, his Spirit dwells within you richly, and he is with you. So he's saying it is so necessary that I go away. And he's also saying it's necessary that he goes to the cross because that's the pathway to receiving what God has for us. And so he's just had that conversation and pick up in John chapter 14 and verse 1. And he says this, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. If you're going through this coronavirus and you don't know, maybe you've lost your job or you've lost your insurance or a loved one has passed away. But here he writes, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. So many times in our lives, what we do is we try to fix things ourselves. It's the first thing we do is I'm going to go out and I'm going to do this, or I'm going to work on this, or I'm going to change this, or I'm going to whatever it is. And we're trying to trust ourselves in fixing something, and we jump the gun. And instead of running to God first and trusting God, we kind of run to him at the end of our rope. But here he makes it very clear. He says, Jesus says, I know you're worried. I know you're concerned. I know you want me to leave. Trust God and trust me. I am God in the flesh. I know what I'm talking about. And he goes on in verse 2 and he says, and in my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. Why? Because he's the truth. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place where I am going. You know the way to the place where I am going. So he's trying to comfort them. I need to go away. If I don't go away, I can't prepare a place for you. You got to let me go. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. It's going to be good. It's going to be better. You aren't going to imagine how great it's going to be. But I've got to go and do this. And that pathway is through the cross and to be with the Father. I'm going to heaven ahead of you, and you know the way. And then we have like one of our favorite Bible guys, right? Thomas. And we give Thomas a bad rap. We give him a hard time because he's the doubter. We call him Doubting Thomas. That's all we ever talk about with Thomas. Like, we don't even know what Thomas did with the gospel after Jesus was resurrected. I mean, he lived a gospel life. He preached the gospel. He told people. Maybe he was a church planter. You don't see any of that in the Word of God. All you see is a couple of times where Thomas is like, I don't know. I don't believe you. You're going to have to show me. And he gets this bad rap. But here's what I love about Thomas. I love that Thomas is real, right? I mean, if you doubt it, just say it. I don't believe that. Ask a Christ follower. I don't know what this means. I'm having a hard time believing this. I can't wrap my mind around it until you show me in Scripture, which is a great thing to say. I'm not going to believe it. That's a good thing to do. I love the honesty and the transparency of Thomas. And the reality is Thomas was probably better than those other guys because the other guys were thinking it. But Thomas was sort of the spokesperson for what many others were thinking and didn't want to say out loud. And so Jesus says, you know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas speaks up and says, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. Remember in Matthew 7, a couple of weeks ago, he said, narrow is the gate and wide is the gate, right? You're going to go through the narrow gate or you're going to go through the wide gate. He says, many go through the wide gate, only a few go through the narrow gate. In the imperative form of the verb, he says, enter through the narrow gate. And then Jesus says over here, I am the way. He is the narrow gate, and he's the truth. He's always going to speak truth. That's why he came, and he is eternal life. God gave his son in John 3:16, for whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Jesus says in John 14 and verse 6 that he is the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I've heard people say that's a very narrow viewpoint. That's the problem with Christianity. But what I love about this verse is that Jesus is so clear, and he's trying to help us out, right? I mean, he's saying, listen, I don't want you to go some other way and get off and think that you're okay. I don't want you to think you can go this way or you can go this way to get to heaven. So I'm going to tell you right now, I'm the way, and there is no other way. I don't know about you, but I really appreciate God doing that for us. He's telling us right then, is it narrow? Yes. Why? Because God gave his son. And if you reject his son, then you're rejecting everything that has to do with his son. You can't reject his son and go to heaven. They don't go together. And Jesus says, I'm the way. I want you to know I am the way to heaven. So he's describing and trying to give this comfort to them that heaven is through me. That's how you get there. And for many of us, we want to know, you know, well, what is it like? What does it look like? We'll turn over to Revelation for just a second. We'll scratch the surface. But then I want to talk about some misconceptions before we go into detail. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation is the last book in your Bible. Chapter 21 is the next to last chapter in that book. John is on the Isle of Patmos, same John that wrote John. He is now getting a vision from the Lord, and he's writing this vision down. It's a picture of the future. It's a picture of the end times. It's a picture of heaven, and this is what he says in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, he says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, you guys remember that the church, the Christ followers, are called the bride of Christ, and Jesus is called the bridegroom. So we have this holy city that is dressed like a bride that is being presented to the bridegroom. And this is our eternal destination. In other words, only the bride of Christ will live in this city that is dressed like a bride for Jesus. He goes on in verse 3 and he says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them.'" That's my favorite verse. It takes us all the way back to Genesis when God created man, you remember, and he wandered around in the garden with them, like he hung out with them. Every single day they had conversation together, and all of a sudden we're going to be in the presence of God again. No sin is going to be in between or in the way in any way, and God is going to dwell with us. It says here in this verse, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God." And listen to this. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Verse 5, "He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Write this down," he said, "for these words are trustworthy and true." So God is painting this picture. Anytime you see trust, anytime you see true, it's the character of God. And Jesus himself says, "I am the truth." So this picture is a picture that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 14. "I'm going to prepare this place for you, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to get you." Why? So you can be with me for all of eternity. Like, heaven is Jesus. It's great to have this place that we're going to, but minus Jesus, it's not heaven. And Jesus says, "I'm going to come back personally. I'm going to get you. I'm going to give you brand new bodies. You're going to live in this amazing city. It's going to be the bride presented to the bridegroom, and God himself is going to live among us." That's comforting, and that's a place I want to go. That I don't want to go this place of torment and a wailing and a gnashing of teeth. And so the Bible makes it really, really clear what heaven is like. But a lot of times, I hear people say, or I just kind of watch the way they live, and maybe it makes me think this. I don't know if I should or not. But it's like people kind of think, you know, I'm going to heaven. I mean, I'm glad I'm going to heaven, but now I just want to live my earthly life. It's like they think that heaven is nothing. Like, heaven is like, okay, I'm there. I don't know. I mean, it doesn't seem like a big deal, but in the Bible, it's a great big deal. Heaven is a big deal. And so I see people, I've even heard people that say, "I think heaven's going to be boring. Like, what are you going to do? Like, you just sit in a cloud, and they're going to issue you a harp when you go through the gate, you know, and you check the checklist with Peter." Let me just say, nowhere in the Bible is that written that you're going to be an angel, just so you know, right? Jeremiah's laughing, that you're going to be an angel. Nowhere in the Bible is it written that you're going to get wings. Sorry to disappoint you, but nowhere in the Bible does it say you get a halo. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you get a harp. So if you're not musical, you're off the hook. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that your destination is to sit on a cloud and just kind of float around and say hey to the person on the other cloud that passes you by. I mean, that might be great the first day, but then after that, it's like, well, okay, now what? This is what I'm doing for all of eternity. I can see where people might think heaven was boring. I don't know. I mean, kind of cool, relaxing, but that's not what the Bible says. Nowhere in the Bible does it say any of those things. You're not going to be an angel. You're not getting a halo. You're not going to meet Peter at the gate. You'll meet Peter, but not at the gate getting the checklist. That's not how it works. It is our final destination if you are a Christ follower. So how in the world do people think it's boring? Well, I don't know, but I'll say this. If I was Satan, that's exactly what I want you to think. If I was Satan, like, I don't want you to rush to tell anybody else about Jesus. Like, it's not a big deal. Let them find their own way, right? There's no sense in, like, rushing out. If you think heaven is boring, you're probably not telling people about Jesus. And let me remind you of the phrase that we've been talking about the last 2 weeks. What you think about eternity is how you're living right now. What you think about eternity is how you are living right now in your life. So if you're not telling people about Jesus, if you're not passionate about reading God's word, if you don't care where other people's eternal destination is, then you're probably, I'm going to say one of two things, and you can figure it out between you and God. But you're either saved and satisfied, but that doesn't look like a saved life, okay? Or you're not saved, you just go to church. But the word of God says that we're transformed, that we are given kingdom purpose, and that we're supposed to live out this purpose. And Satan wants us to just say, you know what, I found my way, and they'll figure it out, they'll find their way. And if they don't, well, that was just the way it was meant to be. Well, I go back in my mind to all the people that have impacted my life, won me to Christ, prayed me to Christ, and the people who have discipled me in Christ all along the way. And this morning, I was just thinking about all those names of people, my mom who prayed for me, Angie Patronella who told me about Jesus until, you know, I was almost running from her, but then it challenged me and it got rooted in me. I think about Bob Poole and Mark Todd and Paul Sims and Greg Jolly and Donna Jolly, and the list just goes on. Reagan Cooksey, all these different people, Gene Kendrick, Kevin Kendrick, all these people that were in my life who rooted me in the Word of God and discipled me in the Word of God to where I am a person that wants kingdom stuff in my life. I want to live out kingdom purpose. I want to see where God is working, and I want to join Him in that work. That is our calling, and the Bible says we will be transformed into that perspective. Actually, that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You can look that up later. But we're transformed in our thinking to think that way biblically. So how we can't imagine that heaven is anything but boring doesn't make sense to me. I mean, already what we've read in Revelation is the opposite of everything that we're living in right now. Right now we're living in sin, sickness, destruction, hunger, poverty, racism. I mean, it goes on and on and on. That's what we live in this world. This world is broken. Things die. Things get hurt, injured, you name it. This is what we're living in. And heaven is this amazing place where God Himself, the healer of all things, the God of the original plan before sin came in, is going to dwell among men. So what is it like? Turn to 1 Corinthians for a second, chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's get a little tiny picture to contrast that thought that heaven might be boring. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 12. And what Paul is talking about when he's writing to this Corinthian church who is struggling with a whole lot of things, they're especially struggling with immaturity in just about every way, is he is describing that if you're going to be a Christ follower, you got to grow up. You got to be a grown-up Christ follower. You got to pursue the things of God. And he says here in verse 12 of chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, 12, he says this, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then, in eternity, then we'll see face to face." So again, no eye has seen, right, what God has prepared for us. Right now, all we can see is, it's like looking in a mirror, and I can see me, and I expect to see me, and I think I know what me looks like, but I can't imagine beyond that. And that's what heaven is going to be like. Right now, looking at all the things I even know about God, they don't scratch the surface of what I'm going to see. I just know a little bit. It's like looking in a mirror and expecting to see me. My thoughts about heaven are only what I expect, and I can't imagine anything else. It just goes too far beyond my thought. But he says here, we see like in a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then we're going to see face to face. We're fully going to see truth. He goes on and he says, "Now I know in part," that's how we're living right now, "now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." I love that verse. Here's the deal. It's like we're living in a one-way mirror. God looks through and he sees everything about us. He knows us from one end to the other. He knows our plans, our purpose. He knows our eternal destination. He knows what decisions we're going to make. He knows all those things about us. He knows where our motives of our heart are. Read Hebrews 4, the motives of our heart. We're going to be judged for every word that comes out of our mouth, or the ones we hold back and just think in our brain, right? He knows everything about us. We are fully known by God, but we're on the other side of that mirror, and we can only see a little bit. We know what we think about God. We know what we can imagine, even what we read about God, but even reading words does not describe what we will see one day. And so we're going to be fully known, and we're going to fully know all those things. We have experiences from time to time, right, where you have an encounter with God. God's word leaps off the page, and like all of a sudden, like, that was for me, and you start applying it to your life, and for a moment, you get a glimpse of God. I don't know if you've ever just had those moments before where all of a sudden, it's like you could just picture. You ever had this client where you just picture what God has for you? It's like it comes and goes, and it's gone. It's like you can't entertain it. It's too deep, but it's there, and it has such an impact on you that you know God has more for you. You know there's an eternal part of your life that he wants you to dive into and dig into. Just that moment, it's like it's here and it's gone. You can't quite grasp it. You can't hang on to it. God sees all that stuff. He has all that for us, but we are just kind of hanging on by our fingernails sometimes. We're trying to see God. We're trying to perceive God. It's why we so desperately need the Holy Spirit. But we're going to be fully known in this place called heaven. And it will be nothing but surrounded by truth. We've already seen the beauty of heaven, this holy city coming down. We've already seen, I mean, can you imagine like the magnified colors? Can you imagine there's no sin, there's no pain, there's no death, all those kind of things. There's no anything there, and that we're going to see Jesus face to face. You know, the Old Testament says no one can see God and live, right? There's this great fear. You know, Moses goes up on the mountain, and that's going to be the end of Moses because he hung out with God for 40 days. And then he comes down from the mountain, and the radiance of God is shining on him so brightly that he has to put a veil over his face. We're going to be in the presence of God, the presence of Jesus, face to face. We're not going to have to wonder anymore, worry anymore, stress anymore. And on top of that, go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Philippians is a couple of books to your right. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. We're going to get this other amazing thing. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says this. It says, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We're going to get a brand new body. And this is going to be a body that is perfect. It's going to be a body that doesn't struggle with any of the things that you struggle with. So I don't know what you struggle with. Think about your body for a minute. And what you struggle with, not body image, but just what do you struggle with? What aches and pains? As we get older, Brad, as we get older, right? We have these aches and these pains. Like Lori, my wife, is just looking at Brad like, Brad's old? No, he's, anyway, I'm in so much trouble now. What aches and pains do you have, though, right? I mean, I think about this verse, I think about getting this brand new body, and you know what I'm not going to have anymore? I'm not going to have any more migraines. That's like top of the list, you know? No more migraines for me. No more back pain for me. Every disc in my neck is compressed. Every disc in my lower back is protruding. I have a lot of back pain. Gone. Never again will I even remember what that felt like. What is your story? What is going to be gone? You're not going to have any back pain, right? I mean, those of you that have cancer, gone. The ramifications of cancer, gone. Everything will be brand spanking new in heaven. You know why? Well, number one, because God is so good. But number two is these sinful bodies can't enter into heaven. These bodies were designed to die. Sin created death. These bodies can't enter into heaven. God's going to give us brand new names. He's going to give us brand new bodies. And we're going to live with him forever and ever. There's going to be no violence, no jealousy. There's going to be no envy. There's going to be no divorce, no pride. There's going to be no heartache, no loss, no loneliness. There's going to be no abuse. No poverty, there's going to be no hunger, no racism, and how about this one? No politics. Amen, everybody said, right? And no politics. That's just a little bit of what's going to be missing from heaven that we will not miss, that we struggle with. And it does, it causes struggles on this earth. It creates greed and all these other things that we are battling with and we battle one another with, and all that's going to be gone. So it's not just what heaven looks like, but it's what we gain by going. It is who we'll be with when we go. It's what's going to be missing when we go. All those things are really good. Here's another misconception that drives me crazy, and yet at the same time, I'm part of it, so I'm struggling just like you guys are, right? And that is that we act like this world is our home, therefore we don't act like heaven is our home. I mean, we'll say heaven is our home, but we spend an inordinate amount of time and money living in this world and getting everything we can as like there's nothing beyond this world. That's what we're doing right here. And it makes us wonder, like, maybe that's why we live the way we live. Maybe that's why, like, what we think about eternity is the way we live. Maybe that's what we think about eternity. We think that eternity is just like there's nothing there. Like, we're not going to have anything. We're going to sit on a cloud. We're going to float around, whatever it may be. And we're trying to get everything we can here. And the problem with it is we're going to leave it behind to somebody else who's going to treat it completely differently than we're going to treat it, spend it completely differently than we're going to spend it. And yet we're out there consuming, 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 trying to gain position and power. And all that stuff is going to fade away, and somebody else is going to come in and take your place. And you've got to at some point say, what am I doing this for? There's no satisfaction. Everything's temporary. I have to have something new all the time because this thing has turned old. And in heaven, we're not going to have that issue. But why do we chase that so much? Why are we willing to treat our soul as though it's less important than our bank account? We treat our soul as though it's less important than lost people. And we do it all the time. What you think about eternity determines how you live, the choices that you make every single day. Turn, if you will, well, you're already in Philippians chapter 3. So let me just read a couple verses for you. We were just in chapter 3, verse 21. Let's back up now before 21 and listen to what he says. Paul is describing here how a lost person lives and conducts themselves and how they think. And then he refers to the Christians. And this is what he says in verse 18 of chapter 3. Philippians 3:18. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, what I love about that verse is not the description between the enemies of Christ and the saved people. What I love about that verse is that it tells us something about Paul. Paul says, as I have told you before, and I tell you again, with tears, with passion, with agony, he says that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. So was it last week, I think it was, in Matthew chapter 7, where we read about the narrow gate and the wide gate. And Jesus said that wide is the road and many find it. Paul is looking at these many and he's saying, this grieves me. And as a Christ follower, all those people who are walking the right wide road, that should grieve us tremendously. And so again, what you believe about eternity is reflected in what are you doing about that if it grieves you. If it doesn't grieve you, what do you believe about eternity? It just keeps going back and forth and resounding in our hearts and in our minds, I hope. But he says here, with tears, I am thinking about the fact that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And why does he have those tears? He tells us in verse 19, their destiny is destruction. They're going to be tormented in the lake of fire, tormented in the lake of burning sulfur with Satan and the beast and the false prophet that we read about last week, forever and ever. Their destiny is their destruction, or is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. They do whatever they want to do. They eat whatever they want to eat. They go wherever they want to go. They think about this world only. They live for this world only. Paul is in tears over the fact that their eternal destination is destruction. That should bother us too. And again, what we're doing is a reflection of how we feel about that. Verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, who's going to give us these perfect bodies? So Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm going away, and then I'm coming back. Paul says, we eagerly await. Why? Because our citizenship is in heaven. So let's just say that Clint moves to France. Where's his citizenship? The United States. He can live in France the rest of his life, but his home is the United States. The benefits that he has access to 100% are in the United States, not in France. Can he live there? Yes. Are there some things that, you know, he has access to? Absolutely. But the full benefits of his citizenship are here in the United States. Paul writes here and he says, our full benefits of citizenship are in heaven. Yes, we live in this world, but it's a temporary world. And what this world offers to non-believers at the end is destruction. What it offers believers at the end is an eternity with Jesus, who is coming back for us, has prepared a home for us, and we saw this new Jerusalem that was coming down out of heaven. That's amazing. We get so upset about stuff. Anybody gotten upset about anything? Y'all get upset about stuff? Anybody? So you're gonna say y'all are laughing, so I'm gonna say yes. The 10 people are laughing. But we do. We get so upset about stuff like this is eternity. It's another reflection of what we believe about eternity. So think about it for a minute. Let's just say that this notebook, don't be reading my notes now, but this notebook is your life, okay? So from your perspective, all of this is eternity past, all of this is eternity future, and this is your life, right? So eternity past goes from here to the wall and beyond to infinity, right? And eternity future goes from here to the wall and beyond past the school, right? It just keeps going. And this little bitty section that's left that is about 7 inches is your life. What do you do with your life? Like you bake a cake, right? And you pull it out of the oven and you drop it on the floor. You heard that happen? And like your whole day is ruined. Why? You're going to make another cake. You know you are, because you wanted that cake. But your whole day is now ruined and you're mad all day because you dropped your cake on the floor and you're not a good witness, right? I mean, we do crazy stuff. We get upset about silly stuff, right? Your friend betrays you in some way or didn't call you and tell you they were going somewhere or whatever and you wanted to go or whatever. And like, that's it. I'm ruining this friendship. They must not care about me. We get all upset about these things that happen. Even in church, we get upset about what color the carpet is or where the water fountain is or they didn't choose me to teach a life group. And in this little bitty section of your life compared to all of this, we're going to be upset and we're not going to be friends with somebody and we're not going to act Christ-like because of it, because if we're really honest, what we're doing is we're trusting the things of this world for our life. We're not trusting God for our life. And in eternity, what is it? It's a grain of sand. It's nothing in eternity. We do it. I do it too. Okay, I'm battling it too. But when you look at it in the context of this linear line that goes this way for all of infinity, and this is your life, we're wasting our life getting upset with people or circumstances that God wants his glory to shine through. You get diagnosed with cancer. How do you respond to it? Maybe the whole reason God allowed it, didn't give it to you, but allowed you to have it, was so that those doctors or nurses or lab technicians who don't know Christ would see Christ in you in an amazing way during the worst period of what they would think your life would be, and they don't understand it, and you plant seeds because you're eternally thinking, therefore you're eternally living out this life for the kingdom, and maybe that's the whole reason, but no, we got so upset that all we could focus on was going for chemo or going. Listen, I know my grandfather died of cancer. I know that's a serious thing, and I want to be lighthearted about it at all. But at the end of the day, these bodies are terminal anyway. And the question is, what am I going to do with the time that I do have here on this earth? How will I live out my life? Am I going to live it out just being trusting in the things of this world that always fail us? I'm trusting that I'll get to work on time, and then traffic happens. And then I'm mad and I'm late to work, right? And my day's ruined or whatever it is. We trusted all these things. I was trusting on that job promotion. Somebody else got it. Maybe God has another purpose for you in your life. Maybe the reason you didn't get it is because you're a Christ follower. Rejoice. They'll never tell you that's why, but if you know, rejoice in that. God will still use you where you are, and he will always provide because he always has provided for you. But we get so upset. Here's the reality. In the little blip of your life, like you're born, you get potty trained, you get your first teeth, right? You go to school, you find out what sports you like, you get your first girlfriend or your first boyfriend, the next day they break your heart, then you figure out what you're good at, you go to college for it, you get married, right? And then you work the rest of your life and die, right? That's kind of what happens. Kind of in a nutshell, what happens. There's a few good things along the way, there's some bad things along the way, but that's it. It's a blip. And then there's all this on either side that matters because you're a part of eternity. Your little life, it's going to last this long, and the rest of your life is going to last to all of infinity with Jesus. And we're spinning like this is it. It's a misconception about heaven. We think earth is it, but it's not. Heaven is it. And look, if it doesn't matter here and it doesn't matter here, guess what? It doesn't matter here. That's what we've got to start focusing on. What you think about eternity will determine how you live. So how do I get over it, right? If that's like how I'm living, which sometimes I do, how do I get over it? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is right after 1 Corinthians where you were a few minutes ago. You just go left in your Bible and you'll find it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to what Paul says. Verse 18, he's talking about light and momentary troubles. Matter of fact, let's just back up to 17. Now, he's talking about living for Christ. And this is what he says. He says, for our light, in verse 17, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. What a great verse. I mean, that's an eternal perspective right there. Yes, life isn't easy. Yes, people are rejecting me. Yes, I have to take time and energy to disciple somebody. Yes, but it's building up an eternal solution out of your life. It's birthed out of your life. These light and momentary troubles where life isn't so great, and yes, even the everyday worldly life where your job's affecting this or you and your spouse aren't getting along, it's a light and momentary trouble in your life. But when we're living for Christ, all those light and momentary troubles, he says, are building something in our lives for all of eternity. They are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And then verse 18 is the solution. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Every time there's a bump in the road, fix your eyes on what is unseen. We know what that unseen thing is. It's God, and it's our eternal destination. It's no eye have seen, and no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived. It's the city of Jerusalem. It's all those things that are coming. It's God working all around you at all times and still using you, even though you don't think he is because he didn't do it your way. But we fix our eyes when the bump in the road, when you're rejected for your faith, or you're having a bad year in your marriage, or your job didn't work out the way you want it to, fix your eyes on what is unseen, not on what is seen. So we fix our eyes, verse 18, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Why? For what is seen is what? Temporary. And what is unseen is eternal. And that's where we have our hope. So again, what are we gaining in eternity? We're gaining all this unseen stuff that we can't even imagine. And we're worried about this little blip of stuff that's not going to last. And here's the deal. In 100 years, no one's going to know what happened. In 100 years, look, I don't mean to disappoint you or discourage you, but in 100 years, no one's going to know who you were. Maybe someone in your family will go, that was my grandmother, but I didn't really know her. But in 100 years, if you're putting all your cards in this life and you want to live any way you want to and you don't think heaven's a big deal, then what were you here for? Because in 100 years, no one's going to know who you were. No one's going to even know where you're buried. That's the reality. And so if this is it, yeah, go and live any way you want to, because that's all there is. But the Bible teaches us differently. There's this amazing place called heaven that God has created through his Son for us to live in forever and ever. And what we're going through now is so temporary. Let's start thinking about in light of eternity and responding in light of eternity, even in our lives that we're living right now. Go back to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and let me describe for you, because you're wanting to know what it's like. What does it look like? What are we going to do there? All that kind of stuff. Revelation chapter 21, last book in your Bible, next to last chapter. We were there a minute ago. Let's look in verse 10. Revelation 21:10.